Sorry about that. Okay, let's read that together. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. For your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. What does that mean? Well, it means one remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man or anyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. When I come, I will give further directions. So if our first point was table manners, you guys who are filling out on your sheets. Second point is this, bad manners at the Lord's table. Bad manners at the Lord's table when the Lord's Supper happens. Everything today is geared to reviews and ratings because people want to know what to expect. If I go to this particular establishment, this restaurant perhaps, is it great service? Is it a wonderful vibe? Is it an overwhelmingly positive experience? Or is it disastrous, like the one that I had years ago and I'll never forget? It's still, as I think about it now, I'm still not over it. I'm not going to name the names, but I have in the past because it was such a bad experience. Whenever I hear the name of that place, all of that experience comes into my head and then it comes out. And that experience is multiplied. The reputation, the review, the write-up goes further and wider. So I tell my story of woe again. Paul, who wrote this letter to the church he planted in Corinth, has heard some really troubling write-ups, reviews, ratings, if you like, about the meeting practices of this church. Their large-scale together meetings. And especially the one meeting that expresses most of what it means to be God's people and how we're bound together, the Lord's Supper itself. And his summary was not just bad manners when this happens, but unworthy. Eating and drinking in an unworthy manna. That's the language he uses, verse 27, or warns against. Verse 27. What has he heard? And how does he summarize what he's heard? He says, your meetings do more harm than good. We like to think when we meet together, it's going to do us good. What about when we meet and it's doing more harm? And then we meet again and it's doing more harm rather than all the good that we need. Why is that happening? Why are they doing more harm than good? Because firstly, there are these divisions there among them. You can look back, it says that in verse 18, but you can look back into chapter 1 just to see how divided this church was. They had different groups, but they're all following a particular leader. So one says, I follow Paul, who planted the church. So Paul's got his followers. Then I follow Apollos. So Apollos has got his followers, and they're not quite on the same page. And then others say, I follow Cephas, well, Peter. So there's three groups, and then the really holy ones come in and say, I follow Christ. You guys, what are you doing? We're over here following Christ. Divisions. But here's the thing. You get the email as we send it out, that it's Lord's Supper, or you see it coming up on the notices. You get that email, that notification, it's the Lord's Supper this Sunday. And when you turn up to the Lord's Supper, what about this? Here we are, we're gathered here, there it is set up for us. And we might even eat it and drink it. Paul can say, when you meet together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Even though you met together, even though bread and wine were there, even though you ate them, it's not the Lord's Supper that you ate. What is going on? That's what you need, isn't it, for the Lord's Supper? Just that stuff? Just us here? Well, apparently not. You need much, much more, it turns out. You also need appropriate manners. Let's have a look at that as well. Verse 21, each goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. Not entirely clear what's going on here. Could be that these different groups were having their own sort of private little suppers within the Lord's Supper. Maybe in the building that they were in had particular areas, and the host gave better areas, the triclinium, the main area for hospitality to some of those people. And then others were just stuck out in the atrium because maybe they came a bit later and they didn't really have access. There might even have been different menus operating, depending on who was where. Some may have received silver service while others were just hoping there was some takeaway left or something. But the result was clear enough. Some were drunk, heavily indulged themselves, and others went hungry. Paul's rating on this, verse 17, I have no praise for you. Verse 22, shall I praise you for this? Implication, you should be ashamed of yourselves. Certainly not. Why? Because you're despising the church of God and you're humiliating those who have nothing. In fact, you're despising the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing. Now, there's a temptation here, I think, as we sit here to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to try and work out exactly how did they do it? How did they actually do it so that we can follow the same sort of steps? Was it a big meal? How big of a meal? Was it just bread and wine? Was it a particular part of a bigger meal? Or was it just a more symbolic thing as part of a gathering? Well, we're just not given that sort of detail. We've got some freedom there. What we haven't got freedom is the absolute clarity about what is most important. What is the point of this meal? And how should that affect our attitude towards it and how we participate in it? And so this stuff that Paul has heard isn't just bad manners. It's an unworthy manner. And even that sounds still part of the same category of manners, and, you know, it's something that we might just not take too seriously, really. We need to get really serious about what Paul's getting at here. Got to let this land on us. It's deadly serious. Verse 27, have a look at that. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Now, we've got to let that land on us. What is the body and blood of Jesus? It's what it cost, isn't it, to take away your sin and my sin on the cross. That is the price to deal with sin. The Son of God, the perfect life, the perfect human, the one who's also God, the one who's been sinned against, giving himself to save us, dying horrifically on that cross 2,000 years ago, but dying in the darkness, separated from God, forsaken by God, under the judgment of God, the judgment that should have been coming to you and to me for our sin. That's what it cost to be forgiven. That's what it cost God to love us, to love us into salvation. Therefore, for you or I to sin against the very thing that pays for my sin shows that I have totally missed the point of Jesus' death, doesn't it? If I'm going to do that. It's not just a sin and then we're forgiven by Jesus' body. That's the stuff of Christian life and so on. It's when my sin is against Jesus' death, his body and my blood, body and blood. That puts this little piece of scripture right against Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10, which speak of scary, eternally hair-raising scenarios where those who appeared to be Christian demonstrate the exact opposite. Let me read out some passages from Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10. If they fall away, it is impossible for them to be brought back, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Hebrews 6, verse 6. You see what? I claim the cross for myself, the forgiveness, and then I behave in such a way that I'm smashing those nails again into Jesus. Again, regarding deliberately sinning, that's like sinning and I just don't care. After receiving knowledge of the truth about Jesus' death, no sacrifice for sins is left. Why? Because you have left the sacrifice for sins. You've walked away from it. Hebrews 10, verse 28-29. Those who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has, again, trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, that made him holy, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? That is serious, isn't it? And how serious a thing is it in Corinth, as Paul looks in at this church who can't quite get their heads around the Lord's Supper. Verse 29, anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing or discerning the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Doesn't mean you are tired. It means dead. Christian language for dead people falling asleep. It's not just Paul taking it seriously. Who's taking this seriously? It's God, isn't it? He's taking this seriously. Verse 32 gives us a clue to the sort of direction the Corinthians were heading. There's at least a question mark about whether you're even saved at all. This stuff's happening. God's intervening in a drastic way, but it's so that these people won't end up being condemned finally with the rest of the world. That's the way they're heading, though. But God was disciplining them, guiding them back, saying, wake up. This is serious. Back to seeing the importance of participating in the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. That's point number one, bad manners. An unworthy manner at the Lord's table. But he's writing this so that we get good manners at the Lord's table. What's good manners then? Hopefully that's landed on us, but this is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's something Christ gave to build his people up, to bind them together, to express together what it means to be saved. So, four things. Firstly, so you can be noting these down in there. Good manners at the Lord's Supper. Number one, understand what it means. What does it mean? The clues are all there, aren't they? The Lord's Supper pictures this price, this great price that Jesus paid to take away sin. Jesus took bread, verse 24, broke it, said, this is my body. My body, which is for you. Remember me by doing this. Verse 25, in the same way, he took the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, and remember me whenever you drink it. Remember what I've done. And so Jesus, his execution, horrific though it was my salvation. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation. In your grace poured out over me. That is my salvation. This bread and this cup are for us to remember, to feed spiritually, just as we're feeding physically, and for that to strengthen us with what it means. You know, the ingredients, the nutritional value statements of what we eat, we're very concerned about those, aren't we? And particularly for me, because how many carbs has it got? Is it all protein? I want it to be all protein. And if it isn't, I can't eat it. Well, what's the nutritional value of this juice and this bread? Well, you could have the actual nutritional value, couldn't you? But what does it do spiritually? It's immense. And we need it. Secondly, so understand what it means. Secondly, understand what eating it does. Verse 26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I've already said that this morning. That's what it does. It's what it does when you do this. As we eat together, not just as I eat it as an individual, though that is important. As we eat it together, we are proclaiming what Jesus has done, not just for me, but for us. It's not just me and God in a cylinder. It's us and God together. proclaiming his death. And we get excited about that, and we want to do that in any way that we can. Not want to do that in this way, but we also want to go and tell as many other people about his death. It's called evangelism. Giving the gospel, the good news, to other people. So understand what eating it does. It proclaims the Lord's death. But then thirdly, examine yourselves. Verse 28, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is how we're going to avoid those first two things in place, but this is how we're going to avoid eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. So what does that actually mean? Might have a few ideas. When we come to examining ourselves, I think we tend towards what happens in our time of confession. So we have a regular time of confession. We take a moment to think about our shortcomings and our failures and our stuff-ups and our guilt and so on. We think like that. We reflect on our sinfulness, which is all very appropriate given what this means. And given what it's done, what it does when we take it, it's all very appropriate. But we can get it wrong when we conclude that because I am a sinner, clearly a sinner, because I feel guilty, because I failed again this week, I would be eating and drinking in an unworthy manner if I were to participate. We get it wrong when we do that. If we're sitting here thinking, I'm sinful and it's a problem to me, I'm feeling guilty, just listen to me now. There is no better place to be, is there, than at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. No better place. This is all about the place for sinners to be. When we're aware of our shortcomings, when we're owning that as a serious problem, that does cause us shame and guilt. But the point of the cross is that's where we can leave the shame and the guilt. It's where that grace flows out over us. What we do is not put our trust in this, bread and wine. We put our trust in Jesus, which means then that's awesome, taking the bread and wine, isn't it? That's where our trust and salvation are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thankfully take the Lord's Supper. However, though, in examining ourselves, we might become only too aware that there is deliberate sin. Something that we're absolutely not repentant of. It's absolutely not a problem. We're not even struggling with it. Might even be something we're just flat out trying to cover up. At least to one another. Can't cover up before God, can we? If we're thinking like that, if that's our situation, then we do have some cause to worry, I think, about God's judgment. Because of how we're viewing our sin, and because of what we're actually saying, if we're taking that, but that awful reality is inside of us, that's a disaster. That's Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10. Stuff. It's major. Examine ourselves. But that goes on. There's a further aspect, and this is where it's really the big point in Corinth. This is part of examining ourselves. Number four, to recognize the body of the Lord. It's what this examination is all about. Do we recognize the body of the Lord? Verse 29. Because We've got four there, but because anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. I don't think this is just Jesus' physical body on the cross in view here. For a start, it doesn't say without recognizing the body or the blood of Christ. It just says the body. Even though there's eating and drinking of judgment. It's just the body. And so the reference is just to the body rather than the blood as well. And so without recognizing the body, I think is without paying due attention to the rest of the people in the church. I think that's what Paul's saying here. The church, the body of Christ. Colossians 1:24, Christ's body, the church, and in other places too. Here in 1 Corinthians, there are divisions, aren't there, in the body. The body's divided. We've already seen that. People at the Lord's Supper are being left out. In fact, they're not just being left out, they're being humiliated. People elsewhere in the letter are taking each other to court. There's people with massive beefs between them. They're holding grudges. They're putting themselves above others. They're putting other people down. They're falling out. There's all sorts of awful immorality going on as well. That should make us think about what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about those who came to the temple to worship God with a sacrifice. But as they go to bring that sacrifice, they remember, there's someone who's got something against me. Or I've got something against someone else. And what does Jesus say? Don't keep going. Put it down, go and sort it out, then come. And here it's the same thing. Don't participate in this ultimate statement of the unity and forgiveness that God has brought through the cross of Christ if you aren't united, if you're not in love with one another. If you're not together. That is grounds not to take the Lord's Supper. Doesn't mean you're not a Christian. In fact, it means the exact opposite, doesn't it? But perhaps we think if I don't take the Lord's Supper, people will notice. The elders will notice. They'll think there's something wrong about me. They'll think I've done something wrong. They'll think I've got an issue. We've all got issues. We've all done something wrong. It's great that we recognize that that's what we all have, issues. Because that opens the way to receiving God's grace, doesn't it? Because if we don't take it, we'll actually be reminding one another it's not just something to be taken. There's an unworthy manner and a worthy manner. We'll be reminded that it's a worthy manner to think highly of the Lord's Supper because, not least, that is how God views it. That is how God views it. And he certainly notices if we take it lightly or wrongly. And so let me finish with this, verse 33. This could be the big idea, really. This is the NIV 2011. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, you should all eat together. Wait for each other. Show love to one another. Yep. Be able to eat this together in unity with God and in unity with one another. That's what we're aiming for. That's what it's there for. But we'll need to check our manners. And in doing that, it might mean that we actually don't eat. But not eating doesn't mean we're not Christian. It doesn't mean we're not taking this seriously. It means the exact opposite. It means that this points to much bigger realities. And we glorify God when we pay attention to them. Let's ask God for his help. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is a bit of a struggle for us living today to transport ourselves back 2,000 years, to put ourselves into the middle of this situation. But Lord, you've given us this record of what was going on to help us, to remind us. In your grace, you'd already given us this Lord's Supper, a reminder in itself, but we need reminders about the reminder because we're so prone to doing what is easy rather than doing what is right. We're so prone when relationships break down just to run away and not seek reconciliation, to go and hide rather than to face responsibilities. Father, we struggle with these things, but Lord, we know that when we do address them, even though it's uncomfortable, the outcome is something that glorifies you. Please help us to love you in a worthy manner. Please help us to love one another in a worthy manner so that this church community here might reflect the glorious grace of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your name will be glorified. Father, we need your help, but please bless us as we seek to respond appropriately this morning. May this be the Lord's Supper that we celebrate as we meet. May this meeting do more good and no harm for your glory. Amen.